Having come into the new year, we are going to our study again in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we have not gotten very far in the 13th chapter. We're going back there today, and we will begin our reading in Romans 13 and the first verse. Romans 13 and verse 1. Here is the word of God for us today. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. For they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 5, and we trust that the Lord will bless His Word. Let us bow briefly for prayer, asking for God's help to enlighten us as we come to His Holy Word. O Lord, we thank Thee that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. Lord, we come to Thee having sung prayers to Thee and considered the light of Thy holy word. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt shine upon us today. O Spirit of God, take the word and cause it to be a powerful lamp in our hearts and to our feet. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt minister to us today. Minister the word of salvation to those without Christ. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt build up Thy blood-bought people on their most holy faith. We look to Thee for help now because we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking to one verse today. In our reading, it is the last verse we read, verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The 1940 Disney movie Pinocchio made some very subtle suggestions or innuendos. In the cute little song, the words kept recurring. Let your conscience be your guide. And then those words, when you get into trouble and don't know right from wrong, there was a very clear moral judgment. When you meet temptation, the song goes on. Here's spiritual advice now. Take the straight and narrow. Interesting, using biblical language. If you start to slide, it was the verse about sliding in Deuteronomy that formed the very basis of the most famous sermon in America, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, preached by Jonathan Edwards. If you start to slide, yell or whistle to Jiminy Cricket. Now, isn't that interesting? Cry out for help, yell or whistle to the initials J.C., Jiminy Cricket. Now, isn't that interesting? That's the same beginning of Jesus Christ. And then three times more, they sing, let your conscience be your guide. Let your conscience be your guide. Let your conscience be your guide. That's very interesting. Because of our scripture reading this morning, dealing with the very powers that be, God ordained government. He ordained government in the home, in the church, and in the state. And Paul commands submission in verse 5 for two reasons. Notice, the first reason, not only for wrath's sake, but secondly, also for conscience sake. Don't just submit because of the fear of the sword, spoken of in verse 4, or civil vengeance, but especially submit for conscience sake. So this morning, we're going to consider this verse, the meaning of the text, verse 5, first of all, and then conscience, its use, and then lastly, conscience, its misuse. First of all, the meaning of the text, verse 5, we must give due honor and submission to the governmental authority or civil magistrate, not only because they are armed with power and authority to inflict punishment upon the disobedient, but we are to be in submission, especially for conscience sake. Now, the potent thrust of verse 5 is clearly in the direction of the conscience. I want to point that out very clearly. The emphasis is laid heavily on the conscience. The wrath aspect is minimized, but the conscience aspect is maximized. The Greek construction of verse 5 is literally not only on account of the wrath, but even on account of the conscience. Here is where the emphasis is thrown, on the conscience. As John Calvin said, we ought to obey the magistrate willingly, because our conscience, through God's word, binds us to that obedience. After all, the Lord God Himself is the one that has set them in power and authority over us. Now, we have briefly considered the meaning of the verse, so now we need to carefully consider the use of the conscience. The scripture says here in verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. The only word for conscience in the whole Bible is the Greek word that is given right here in this verse. It is used just over 30 times, and it's only used, of course, in the New Testament. Interesting, isn't it? The word conscience is not found in the Old Testament as a word. But any reference to the conscience in the Old Testament simply falls under the word heart. The word heart is used so many hundreds of times. And I want to give you an example of that. In 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 5, David and his men had been fleeing from Saul for some time. They were holed up in a cave. And Saul came in as night was about to fall and made his bed there in the cave and lay down and went to sleep. Well, David and his men were in the sides of the cave, and they could see all this, where he had come in at the entrance. And so David, I think somewhat in a more youthful way, he took a sharp cutting instrument and he went up and he took hold of sleeping King Saul's robe and he cut the fringe, the skirt off of the robe there, And the scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 5, after David had cut off that piece of the robe, that David's heart smote him. Well, obviously, it was David's conscience that struck him about what he had done. And he went back and he spoke to his father-in-law and he told him he was shouldn't have done what he'd done. So there, even though the word conscience is not used, it's obviously being referred to in the heart. All right, now, the New Testament Greek word for conscience is more exact than heart. It means, let me give you the meaning of conscience. It means to know yourself or to know within yourself. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, declares the two functions of the conscience. Now, every one of us have one. The children have the conscience. When they hit their brother and sister or sister and they start to cry and they look up and they realize, uh-oh, conscience starts speaking. And so the two functions of the conscience Paul gives in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, accusing or excusing. Our conscience either accuses us or it excuses us. That was a good thing you did that time. The conscience operates like an internal smoke detector. You ever sit in your home and all of a sudden either the battery has gotten low or somebody's cooking something and the smoke detector goes off and it screams at you? Well, the potent thrust of this awful device is just like our conscience. As long as our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our attitudes are in accordance with God's word, His truth, and righteousness, the internal detector alarm doesn't scream at us. But just let a breach come in our thoughts, our words, our actions, or our attitudes, and all of a sudden, the alarm goes off. And we oftentimes wish that what had just transpired hadn't happened. Our natural reactions are just like the whole human family. It started with our first parents. You remember Adam and Eve? At the fall, Adam and Eve, their guilt was instantaneous and immediate. As soon as they had eaten the forbidden fruit, Genesis 3:7 tells us, they knew that they were naked. They knew within. They knew within themselves. And that's what the very conscience is. They knew. And what did they want then? They wanted to hide. So they made themselves flimsy aprons of fig leaves, trying to get the reminder of their guilt even out of their own sight. They tried to hide it from themselves. And then they were afraid. They tried to hide from God. When they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they ran and they hid, tried to hide from God. So there it is. The natural thing that the conscience does when we have done wrong, we are afraid, we feel guilty, we feel somewhat ashamed of ourselves. It's very natural. Thus, the normal or healthy conscience acts as an inner meter that either warns us or congratulates us. Hey, buddy, that was really nice what you just did for your mom and dad. That was really thoughtful of you. The conscience goes off in a good way, approving what you've done. Well, in a legal sense, the conscience is both a witness and a judge in the very courtroom of the human heart. As a witness, the conscience declares if our actions or our condition conforms to or does not conform to the law. It's a witness. But our conscience is also a judge. It does not make laws, But it does decide each case according to the law, interpreting and applying the Word of God to us, our conscience. And I'm speaking of a normal or healthy conscience right here. We hadn't got to the other part yet, the abuse or misuse of the conscience. Now, a judge does not make laws, but he interprets them and applies them. The law word of Almighty God is the only objective standard, and the conscience is the subjective witness to the righteousness of the law, the word of God. So there is a brief consideration of the use of the conscience. But you know, because of Adam and Eve and what happened that day, there's a terrible misuse of the conscience. So we come now to see that part. All would be well if the conscience was perfect, always right and good. But the problem is, no human conscience on this earth is perfect, always good and pure. It's just not, it's not reality. The fall into sin has ruined every faculty of the human being. Not even regeneration, not even sanctification make the believer's conscience perfect in this scene of time. Now you see, I want you to see what the Scripture says, but there are a lot of people who are saying the same thing that Pinocchio, the song back in 1940, let your conscience be your guide. But is that safe? That's what we're driving at. The New Testament references to the conscience testify to its dysfunctional nature. The terms that are used by the apostles regarding the conscience in the New Testament shows that the conscience is dysfunctional today. All of our consciences have some dysfunctions. Okay. First of all, let's consider a weak conscience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, the Scripture says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now this is a believer's conscience. And this is especially the problem in believers. A weak conscience. What does it mean? A spiritually diseased, impotent conscience. The Greek word for weak, it's the same one that's in 1 Corinthians 11 that I often refer to at the communion table. Because of the abuse of the Lord's table, there were some that were weak, sickly, and others were prematurely dead. They were asleep. Well, this is the same word for weak. And if you will study this word, this Greek word for weak through the New Testament, you will see that overwhelmingly that this Greek word for weak refers to the fact that there's a spiritual problem. Talks about in 1 Corinthians the weakness of God. God does not have any physical weakness. God does not have any spiritual weakness. But you can't even talk about God having a physical weakness. No. And oftentimes you'll see it very clearly that a weak conscience refers to those who are not spiritually robust in a godly fashion. And weak believers, this is a very common, normal thing for so many. And then we read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 of a defiled conscience. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Okay, these references, the rest of them are pretty close together. Chapter 1 verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. A defiled conscience is a filthy, unclean conscience. And then right back at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we read of that well-known conscience, the seared conscience, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, you wonder, when you look at the recent senatorial campaign and all of the lies and hypocrisy that were put forward, how many consciences were like this, seared or cauterized, burned to insensibility with a hot iron, an unfeeling conscience, a conscience that's not in operation. It's not feeling anymore. It's been seared. And then there's one other conscience, and that's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This evil conscience is an unbelieving conscience. It can also, an evil conscience, the word can mean wicked, lewd, or dirty. So the New Testament picture of the conscience is not a very beautiful thing. Even when the Apostle Paul said of his own conscience in Acts 23, verse 1, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Wow! Did you hear that? I want to explain what Paul is saying. Paul said to the council as he's standing there, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Obviously, Paul meant that even when he was persecuting Christians and doing everything he could do to destroy the name of Jesus, he did not feel in his conscience that he was doing wrong. What did he say in 1 Timothy 1:13? He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So why was Paul's conscience not stopping him when he was hauling Christians away, turning them over to the be incarcerated? Why was Paul not sensing that was wrong? Because of the very standard he was operating from. As a Pharisee, he believed that Jesus was not God at all. He believed that Christ was an imposter. He believed that he needed to do everything he could to try to destroy the very name of Jesus. So his conscience was just operating within his belief system. Now, Paul would have to agree that the conscience is not what many think it to be. The very voice of God within us. There are many people, not just Quakers, but there are a lot of people who believe that the conscience is the very voice of God within. But we'd beg to differ. Thomas Cobbett was a famous New England Puritan, and I was so happy to find his book that he wrote in 1651 on this very subject. I didn't even know there was a book like that in existence. And here's what old Thomas Cobbett said. He said, the heart and the mind are just as fallen and depraved as the feelings and emotions are. How foolish it would be to make the fallible human conscience the rule, since even the godly have such diverse consciences. Listen to what O'Covet says. He said, one conscience is convinced that the Lord's day is divinely instituted. Another believer's conscience is convinced that the Lord's day is not divinely instituted. Now, Cobbett says, even the consciences of martyrs are not to be used as a measure of truth. He said, Arians were burned at the stake because their consciences were convinced that Jesus Christ is not God. You don't go along with the conscience because the conscience doesn't always deal truly. Others were burned at the stake whose consciences were convinced that by giving their body to be burned that they were meriting eternal life. They were doing it because of the dictates of their conscience. But the dictates of the conscience are not always right. Even the convictions of the conscience must be submitted entirely to the Word of the living God. Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. That is a very important verse. Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this Word, it is because there's no light in them. Trust in God's Word, which is the only infallible standard. The only absolute truth that there is on this earth is God's Word. Trust that rather than making your conscience the final judge. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed as unto a light shining in a dark place. Peter said, you had better trust the light of God's Word, because he said, I had a wonderful vision of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he said, hey, we've got something better than that. We have the Word of the living God. It's written. It's forever settled in heaven. Trust God's Word rather than your own conscience. Don't trust your own heart, your own conscience. Proverbs 28:26. Here's a verse that we should all remember. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Wow. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, of course a believer can know it. No. A believer does not know the depths of the desperate wickedness of his own heart. Only God knows those depths. So let me say, in the most important matter of all, regarding the soul's salvation, the Word of God tells us so very clearly that we are wicked sinners and we can only be saved by believing on Christ, who came into this vile world and died on the cross to save us and rose from the dead and now lives as the King of the universe and is enthroned in heaven. And only by relying on His precious blood alone can we be saved. Now, you must accept that message and you must receive Him as your Lord and Savior, or you will be forever undone. Now, let's go to our consciences. Many of us have accepted the gospel. Many of us have asked Christ to be our Savior, but our heart and our feelings still at times cause us to doubt. Now, where are we going to put our confidence? We struggle with the feelings that we are not good enough. Hey, those feelings are right. We're not good enough. None of us are good enough. We admit that. But don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your feelings for 1 second. Rather, believe God's Word, the gospel. Stand on it. Stake your whole life on it. Now listen, here's a very important verse that tells us to do that very thing. Do not trust your own heart in this matter. 1 John 3:20. Even if our heart or our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Trust God and trust His Word. Put your confidence in what He has said. You don't have to do as they say to your own heart to be true. No. Don't let your conscience be your guide. For God's Word is forever settled in heaven. It is that settled eternal Word, the Word of the living God, that we put our confidence in. Our conscience is not our guide. We thank God that he does work through our consciences. But a conscience, a human conscience, is not infallible as God's word is infallible. Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that thou hast told us in thy word that we are not to depend on our heart, our own feelings, our own perceptions, but upon the truth of thy inspired, eternal, infallible word. We thank thee for the word of the gospel. We praise thee that even when our heart condemns us, that God is greater than our heart. Lord, help us to use that, even when those doubts come, those struggles when we know that we're not good enough. We thank thee for causing us to know that, but to also know from the word that Christ is good enough. Christ is sufficient, and all we need is him and his righteousness. So, Lord, please bless thy truth to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.